2 Kings chapter number 21, 2 Kings chapter number 21, and we'll read a few verses in your hearing this morning and give you the thought God has given to us. Let me say this before I forget about it. Tonight, today is Father's Day, and more than likely today will be spent with activities and keep you very busy. But if you get the opportunity, and I want you to make it a point to be in service tonight, and if the Lord doesn't change our mind, we're going to be preaching on a subject tonight that I believe is needful for our church, and in fact, I believe it is the direction that our church needs to head in the coming days and months and even years, and I believe that God has given me the message for the church tonight. And so I don't want you to miss that. If you can be back at all possible, if you can be back tonight, we would appreciate that. 2 Kings chapter number 21, and if you're there and you'd like to stand, I invite you to do that. We'll read several verses in your hearing, but please leave your Bibles open because we'll return to these scriptures as we often do. 2 Kings chapter number 21 and verse number 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And the Bible says in verse 2, and he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, after the heathens whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars, and did as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, for which the Lord said, in Jerusalem I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. And he hearkened not, And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servant the prophet, saying, because Manasseh the king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the pomet and the house of Ahab, and will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which is evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Beside his sin, therewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and all that he did, and his sin, that is sin, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? I want to preach this morning on this thought, a faltering father and a failed generation. Lord, we love you this morning, and we pray that you'd help us in these moments. Lord, let us say that which is pleasing in your eyes. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. God, help us to say that that needs to be said, God, in the manner that you'd have us say it. God, help us to learn and grow and be better Christians by what we hear this morning. Lord, we ask it in your name. And amen, you can read it. 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles give us a short description of the life and death of the kings that ruled both in Israel and in Judah. You remember that God told Solomon because of his sin that he would separate most of the kingdom from his lineage. And that he did. After Solomon's death, the nation was divided and fractured, never to be repaired again. It would never be what it was under the leadership of David. Unfortunately, if you read through these four books, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll discover filled with story after story of rebellion against God. More often than not, one wicked king would die, and another king just as wicked would take his place. While it's true that there were a few good kings that reigned in Judah, there was never a good king that reigned in Israel. And more often than not, there were wicked kings in the land instead of good kings. However, if you study these four books, you'll discover out of all the wicked kings that lived in the nation of Israel and in Judah, there were two kings that were more wicked than any before them or any after them. Undoubtedly, the most wicked king to ever reign was a king by the name of Ahab. There is no doubt that Ahab was a wicked man. Under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel, the nation was plunged into darkness like the nation had never seen in its history. Not only did they promote false religion and false God worship, but they killed the true men of God that stood against them and preached the truths of the Word of God. Can you imagine a day in America in which not only were we encouraged to worship other gods besides the Jehovah God, but when men like myself that preach the Word of God were hunted down and in prison and killed just for preaching the truth? But that was the day they lived in under the leadership of Ahab. Ahab's the most wicked king the nation ever knew. Other than Ahab, the next most wicked king is found in our text. He is a man by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was the next most wicked king in the land of Judah and in all of Israel. The wickedness that he led the nation down was ugly and it was long. In fact, Manasseh reigned in his day 55 years longer than any king reigned before him or after him. It was an ugly reign. I want you to notice a few things out of chapter 21, and I'll build to my thought. You just hang tight with me a minute. I want you to notice what it was Manasseh did that was so wicked. The Bible says that he promoted the worship of false gods, according to verse number 2. The Bible says he built again the high places and he made groves for false worship. He erected altars of sacrifice for Baal and for all the other gods of the universe. In fact, verse 3 says that Manasseh went so far, Brother Scott, that he erected altars in the very court of Jehovah God. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine as you walked into the court that Solomon built for God, and there would be the brazen altar on which they would offer sacrifices to Jehovah, and right next to it was an altar for Baal. But that's what Manasseh did. He set up false altars inside the two courts for the false gods that he worshipped. He, according to verse number 6, he promoted the worship of the false god Molech. Verse number 6 said he made his sons pass through the fire. That's what it says in verse 6. That is the worship of Molech. If you study Molech and the worship of Molech, you'll discover that Molech was a bull-headed statue, a bull-headed god. And they would build and erect those statues to Molech and have that big bull's head on the top of it. And then, Grandpa, what they would do is they would take their firstborn son, their prized possession, and they would inside of that statue light a fire and get that fire kindled and burning very hot. And they would take their firstborn son and put them inside of that fire and burn them to death. And The Bible says, verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire. He was wicked. If that seems demonic to you, neighbor, that's because it is demonic. In fact, according to these verses, Manasseh was not opposed to demonic things. He was okay with performing seances, and he performed enchantments, and he dealt with demonic spirits. He associated himself with witches and wizards. In fact, we read that Manasseh did whatever it took for Manasseh to anger the God of Israel. That's what it says. Verse number 6, he did whatever he could do to provoke God. Manasseh didn't care about God. Manasseh didn't care about people either. Verse number 16 says that he killed so many innocent people that their blood ran from one end of the city of Jerusalem to the other end of the city of Jerusalem. He didn't care to kill his son. He didn't care to kill you. Life was a joke to him. And he didn't care to shed innocent blood. Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings the nation of Israel had ever known. Now, I know what you're thinking at this point. I can read minds. What you're thinking is, preacher, what does all this have to do with Father's Day? I just assume, preacher, you'd preach a Father's Day message this morning. If you'll hold on a second, I'll show you what God wants you to see. I began to think this week about the wickedness of the sins of Manasseh. For a man to be so wicked and so vile, it causes me to make an assumption. Here's my assumption, okay? Here's what the assumption would be. If you read about Manasseh, you didn't know anything else other than what you just read in those 17 verses, this is what you would think. Manasseh must have grown up in a wicked household. Now, you know how I know that? Because you're just like me. You let a child say something that they shouldn't say, and this is what you will respond to your spouse with. I know where they heard that. Isn't that right? Oh, yeah. I know where they heard that. They must be talking wrong at home. I know where they got that at. You go to Walmart this afternoon. I don't know why I always use Walmart for spoiled children, because you see so many of them there. And mom usually has on a pair of pajamas. I don't know why those things go together. But you go to Walmart and you see a kid laying in the floor pitching a fit, and you'll say to yourself, if they'd take care of business at home, it wouldn't be like that. Amen. You see, we see the way the children act, and we look at the way the children act, and we say, well, if that's what they're doing, then what's it got to be like at home? Well, what was it in the home of Manasseh that caused him to be this way? Well, to answer that question, we have to answer this question. Who was Manasseh's father? If Manasseh was this wicked and this vile, and that means he had to grow up in a wicked home, who was Manasseh's daddy? Well, look at verse number 3. He built up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal. Now, wait a minute. Just wait a minute. The father of Manasseh was Hezekiah. Now, that name may not mean a lot to you. Let me put it in perspective for you. If Ahab was the nastiest king that ever had, Manasseh was right behind him. Okay? If David was the greatest king that ever had, Brother Wally, Hezekiah is probably right behind him. That's right. David was the greatest king Israel had ever known. Hezekiah wasn't far behind. If you read and you study about this man Hezekiah, you'll discover he was one of the greatest kings to ever rule in Israel. Hezekiah was a man that promoted the worship of Jehovah. He was a man that tore down the places of false worship. He saw great miracles done in his life at the hand of God. He was a man of God. could such a wicked, wicked man be the descendant of such a great man? This week, the Lord began to speak to my heart about this subject. And I began to consider the life of Hezekiah. And in so doing, I want to show you something. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Please understand, I just said that I think Hezekiah was a great man and a godly man for the most part of his life. And while it's true that he was a great man of God, there were some decisions that he made right at the end of his life that I think cost him a generation. I'm preaching this morning on a faltering father and a failed generation. I want to show you four things out of the text this morning, actually the chapter before, but out of the Word of God, that I believe that Hezekiah did that caused him to lose his son. Number one, write this down if you keep notes. Hezekiah, number one, took his foot off the gas. He took his foot off the gas. Look at chapter number 20 and verse number 6. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the kings of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. In verse number 6, we hear the voice of God. If you study 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles in the book of Isaiah, you will discover and you will read many wonderful things that Hezekiah saw done in his day. One of the greatest things, however, that Hezekiah did is Hezekiah's prayer for life. According to chapter number 20, God sends the man of God Isaiah to the home of Hezekiah. And Isaiah pulls up in the driveway, walks up into Hezekiah's bedroom, and he says, King, God sent me with a message. Here's what God said. Get your affairs in order, big boy, you're going to die. What terrible news that would be. Would that not be bad news? You're going to die, Hezekiah. That's what God said. The Bible says that Isaiah leaves the bedroom of Hezekiah, starts to leave, and Hezekiah turns his face toward the wall, and he starts praying. Oh God, haven't I served you all these years? Oh God, I've been your servant. I've done what you've told me to do. God, could you just help me out and add some years to my life? And before Isaiah gets back in his car to pull out of the driveway, God speaks to him and says, wait a minute, Isaiah. I just heard from Hezekiah. I want you to go back up into his room and tell him I've decided to add 15 years to his life. I'm going to go ahead and let him live another 15 years. Go up there and tell him I said so. And Hezekiah is given 15 more years according to verse number 6. Now, that is interesting to me. It's interesting because of this. If you read and study the life of Hezekiah, you will discover that before his sickness, all sorts of great things are recorded about his life. All the great things he did for God happened before his sickness. After his life was extended, however, those last 15 years are summed up with one little story. And here's the story, Brother Mike. Some people come from Babylon. Hezekiah showed them around the castle, let him see all the treasures, and the prophet Isaiah told him he'd made a mistake. That summarized the last 15 years of his life. Basically, what happened is this. Here is a great man that is on fire for God most of his life, but for the last few years of his life, he just let up on the gas a little bit. One of the greatest tricks, sir, that the enemy could play in your life is to get you to not give up, not quit, but just take your foot off the gas for a little while. The devil will come by, and this is what he'll say. He is so deceptive. He is so tricky. He'll come into your life and he'll say, you have done so much for God and you have done so much for that church. It won't hurt you just to slow down for a little bit. He'll come by and say, you are so busy right now. Why don't you stop doing what you're doing and let somebody else do it? You're getting older. Why don't you allow some of these kids to do it and you just enjoy your retirement? You can serve God next year. Why not take this year off? They'll have church next Sunday. You don't have to go today. But you see, what we don't realize is if the enemy can convince us to take our foot off the gas for just a moment, it won't be long before he convinces us to give up altogether. I could go on and on. The point is this. Sometimes it just seems convenient to slow down for a minute. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba, don't you? We're all familiar with that story, right? But do you remember how the story starts? The story starts with, it's the time of the year that the nations go out to battle. David's the king of Israel. He should have led his troops into battle. You know, I'm talking about the David that, while Saul slew his thousands, David killed his 10,000s. I'm talking about the David that chopped the head off of a giant and carried it into Israel while the people cheered him on. The great warrior David, you know, that David. And all the nations have gone out to battle, but Joab's leading the army instead of David. David said, you know, I've gone and fought every year. Might as well take this one off. And he stayed at home, Brother Scott. The Bible said he's walking around on the top of his house, which is where their porches were in that day. And he's walking around on the top of his house and he sees a woman bathing. And he lusts after her. And it leads to one of the most scandalous sins in all of your Bible. My point is this. If David had gone to fight like he's supposed to go fight, David and Bathsheba never would have happened. You say, well, that was David's sin. Sure enough, was David's sin, but you know who suffered for it? David's kids did. One of David's sons committed incest and raped his sister. One of them murdered another one. Absalom rebelled against him, running out of the kingdom. In fact, the prophet Nathan said to David, because of what you've done, the sword will never leave your house, David. I want you to notice something with me. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 21. Manasseh was how old? Somebody tell me, how old was he? 12 years old. 12 years old when he began to reign. And y'all help me out here. If he was 12 when he began to reign, and Hezekiah had been given 15 years of life, that means Manasseh never got to see Daddy on fire for God. He was 3 years into his healing when Manasseh was born. 3 years after the miracle of chapter 20, Manasseh's born. He never got to see Daddy on fire for God. He got to see Daddy coasting. He got to see Daddy just coasting through the rest of his life. It is interesting to me that before the time of Hezekiah's sickness, you read all those great things, but now Manasseh didn't get to see that. Can I say something to us fathers, and it is applicable for every adult that's in the room this morning, but I want to say it to the fathers. Sir, listen to me. The next generation, they don't care how on fire for God you used to be. They don't care how faithful you used to be. They don't care how great of a man of God you used to be. They got to see it today. They got to see it today. They need to see you serve God today. They need to see you live for God today. They need to see you on fire for God today. They need to see your A game now. Because if they see you coasting, then Christianity won't mean as much to them. Number one, Hezekiah took his foot off the gas. Number two, Hezekiah did not care for future generations. Hezekiah did not care for future generations. If you read chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 12, you'll discover that representatives from Babylon come to Hezekiah because they've heard that he's sick. They bring him a get-well gift and a little card from Hallmark, and Hezekiah appreciates it, and so he shows them around his house in verse 13. In fact, he takes them into the Lord's house and shows them all the treasures that are there. Having done that, verse 14, notice what happens. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto Hezekiah and said unto them, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. Then he said, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasure that I did not show them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house, that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. What a word of chastisement. And this is Hezekiah's response. And from the sons that issue from them, thou shalt beget, shall they take away. I'm sorry, verse 18, they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king. And here's his response, verse 19. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Notice with me what happens in this verse. At this time, Babylon is nothing more than a distant country that's fighting the Assyrians just like they're fighting. That's all they are in the mind of Hezekiah. So they send representatives to Hezekiah, and while they're there, Hezekiah shows them all of his home and all of his possessions. And when Isaiah confronts him with it, says, Hezekiah, you shouldn't have done what you've done. Hezekiah, because of what you did, one day Babylon will return. They will take those treasures. And not only will they take those treasures, big boy, but they're going to take your children with them. And they're going to carry your children as slaves away into the nation of Babylon. They're going to take that generation away from you, Hezekiah. And this is his response. Well, just as long as it don't happen while I'm around. That's what he said. Well, that's good news, Isaiah. At least it ain't going to happen in my day. How could this man be so hard-hearted that he didn't even care about a future generation? You remember the very first king of Israel was a man by the name of Saul. Y'all remember Saul, right? Saul was told by God to go to the Amorites and destroy them. Don't leave any of them alive. You remember that story, right? Kill them all. Kill their cattle. Kill the men, the women, the children. Get rid of all of them, God said. Well, you know, Saul didn't quite do that. He used some discretion and just did what Saul thought was best to do. And he left some of the Amorites alive. Not many of them, but a few. That happens in the book of, what, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, something like that. Fast forward years down the road. And you go to the book of Esther. Esther is called upon by God to save the nation of Israel. She's to save the nation of Israel because a wicked man by the name of Haman has stepped on the scene, and it is his goal to destroy all the Jews. Those two things seemingly have nothing to do with each other until you consider this. Consider the fact that Haman, if you study his legacy, was a descendant of the Amorites. Oh, I didn't tell you this. Saul was the tribe of Benjamin. Guess what tribe Esther was? Benjamin. Here, I guess what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say if Saul would have got rid of his Amorites, if Benjamin would have got rid of his Amorites in his day, done what God told him to do, Esther never would have had to fight with her Amorites. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and verse 7, "And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generations.'" This is a harsh reality, but it's a reality nonetheless. There are children that are suffering today for wrongs that their parents have done. There are children that do not have decent clothes to wear to school, and they do not have food in their bellies because mom and dad can't put down a pill bottle or an alcohol bottle. There are children that are dealing with broken homes because one parent couldn't be faithful to the other parent. There are children that will die and they will go to hell because their parents will not take them to the church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are children suffering because somebody's so selfish that they don't care about the next generation. What's good for me? What's right for me? How is this going to make me feel? And those decisions are decisions that are affecting our children, and we're losing a generation. He took his foot off the gas. He did not care about future generations. Number three, forsook his guard. He forsook his guard. Chapter 20, verse number 15 says, "And he answered, 'What have they seen in thy house?' And Hezekiah answered, 'All the things that are in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I did not show them.'" I want you to notice what it is that Hezekiah did that was so wrong. He simply allowed the representatives from Babylon into his home. When they came, he had this mentality: "It won't hurt anything if I let them in." Like I mentioned a moment ago, Babylon at this time wasn't as big and powerful as it would become. It wasn't the big monster that would destroy the world. Hezekiah thought, "They're small, they're insignificant, they're easy to control. It's okay if I let them in." In fact, Hezekiah just watched God whoop the Amorites right in front of him. Or not the Amorites, but the Assyrians right in front of him. He just watched God wrought a great miracle. "I could handle them." He never realized the little thing he let in his house would one day become a monster so big he wasn't able to deal with it. You think that day that Samson met Delilah for the first time and he invited her to supper and a movie, that what would happen in his life would happen? This is the guy that took the jawbone of a donkey and just killed thousands of men. This the guy that if you got upset with him, he'd rip the gates off the city and just drag them out. He'd tie a couple foxes together, set your whole field on fire. You didn't mess with Samson. Bad dude. What's this one woman going to do to me? I can control her. I'm big enough. I'm man enough. I can handle it. Before he realized it, he was laying his head in her lap and she was cutting his hair off. He wasn't as big and tough and strong as he thought he was. He thought he could control this thing, but this thing controlled him. Allow me to show you why it's so bad that Hezekiah allowed the enemy into his house. It was bad because his treasure was there. You understand, under the reign of Solomon, Israel had amassed great amounts of wealth. Great amounts of wealth. And Hezekiah showed it off. And there'll come a day when those representatives will go back and they'll need some of that wealth. They'll want some of that wealth. And they'll remember where they saw it. And Nebuchadnezzar will march his armies in there and tear their walls down, burn their temple down, and take all that wealth with him. His treasure was there. Sir, God has called upon you to be the protector of your home. You know why it is so important for you to protect your home against the enemy? Because your treasures are there. Oh, I'm not talking about the bank account. I'm not talking about the flat screen television. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about your children, your treasure. You've got to protect your home against the enemy because your children are there. You don't think the devil would love to have our children? The devil would love to have our children. Cause them to go astray, live wicked lives. You say, that'll never happen to me. Hezekiah never thought Manasseh would turn out like he turned out when he held him in his arms as a little baby. He never dreamed there'd be a day Manasseh would be one of the worst kings the nation had ever known. Murder his own son. Hezekiah never dreamed it. Your children are there. Your spouse is there. The devil will take your children. He'll also take your spouse. Talk about keeping our guard up. Guarding our treasures. The treasure of our children. The treasure of our spouse. The treasure of our church. This is a treasure. We got to protect it, sir. Don't let the enemy in. The treasure of your way of life. We're living in a world that is rushing headlong into sin. They'll stand in the streets and hoop and holler and parade about their sin. This is on the internet, and so I'll not say where it's at. But my daughter is working a little job. Somebody came into her work last night, she said. Rainbow-colored clothes, rainbow eyeshadow, a group of them, flags all over. You know what I'm trying to say. That's in our back door, in case you're wondering, right here in our back door. It's up to us to protect our way of life for our family and future generations. Your spirituality, you've got to protect that. There are some things on the authority of the Word of God you need to take a gospel bat to and beat them out of your house. Amen. I put this down and I highlighted it into my notes so I didn't forget to say this. There are some things that you don't need to play with, you need to part with. God help us. He took his foot off the gas. He didn't care for future generations. He forsook his guard. I'm out of here. He failed to listen to the Word of God. He failed to listen to the Word of God. Chapter 20, verse. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, all that are in thy house, and which thy father's been stored to this day, shall be carried away into Babylon. Nothing shall be left. Oh, by the way, verse 7, they'll take your sons, make them slaves. Verse 8, and Hezekiah. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good. When Isaiah the prophet spoke the word of God, Hezekiah responds, good is the word of the Lord. I read this and I read this and I read this. And the same question always comes to my mind. Was he even listening to what the preacher said? God spoke something to Hezekiah and he completely disregarded what the Lord said. Didn't even listen to the preacher. I want every father in the room to listen this morning, please. There's no way that you can escape the reality that the Bible teaches that you are responsible to lead your home. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for some good godly women. I'm thankful for those women that had the guts to be mom and dad when dad wasn't around. But the truth is that God has called upon men to lead the home. You are not just to be the financial leader of your home. You are to be the spiritual leader of your home. You are to be the priest of your home. And it's time we start acting like it. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I have two invitations. I submit to you this morning that we are losing a generation. We are losing a generation. My two invitations look like this. Number one, allow me to speak to those of you who maybe have not been doing what God called you to do. Maybe you have let your foot off the gas. Maybe you have been selfish. Maybe you've allowed the enemy to come into your home. Can I beg you this morning to make a U-turn in the road, come down to an altar of repentance, and begin today to be the man that God wants you to be? Here's my invitation. Secondly, I want to say to you that are serving God, it might not be a bad idea to come down to this altar and pray that God helps you to be enough man and have enough backbone to keep living for Him and to never take your foot off the gas. I want you to do what God tells you to do. If He tells you to move, you move.